I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles on our continued study on the prophet Isaiah. Classic passages from the book of Isaiah. We've arrived at chapter 14. This is going to be a two-part message. In order to receive the full content of our message today, you're going to have to come back tonight at the 6 o'clock hour. This is a part one and part two message, and I would invite you not to miss out, as the Apostle Thomas did, miss out on a special blessing from meeting with the Lord. You remember, as we studied last week from John chapter 20, Thomas was not at an evening gathering and missed out meeting with the Lord and receiving great blessings. So let's be faithful in the house of the Lord as we continue in our two-part message. We're going to be looking at this morning at the subject of Satan's four falls. Now, some of you may be surprised. Some of you may say, well, I always thought that Satan only fell once, and that was from heaven. But actually, discerningly reading the scriptures, we're going to look at the fact that there are four falls that are part of Satan's experience and in Christ's power in overcoming the evil one. And the first fall we're going to be looking at is found in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, we're going to be looking at two falls this morning and the last two falls in Satan's experience in the evening service. So if you don't come tonight, you're only going to receive 50% of what God has for you to receive. So I would encourage you to receive the full message from the Lord. Satan's four falls. Read with me as we look at verses 12 through 15 of Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Who is Satan? Most people, when they think of Satan, think of a hideous, grotesque appearance. Mythological creature with a red suit, horns, a long tail, hooves, and a three-pronged fork. Did you know that a study was recently made and 85% of Americans feel that Satan isn't really a real personality? Most say that it's just man-made personification of evil. One commentator said, man is wicked enough to blame everything on him. We don't have to invent the devil. That was his comment. But you know, this is not the case. The Bible tells us that Satan is one of the fallen angels. His name was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the one who transforms himself into an angel of light. Now let's take a look at the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about Satan and his fall. First of all, the first fall we're going to look at, his fall from heaven. That's his first fall, recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. The book of Isaiah uses the king of Babylon as a type or a picture of Satan himself, who exemplified the same pride as the king of Babylon and in reality is behind all rebellion, all pride, all rebellion against the Lord. Satan, or Lucifer, son of the morning, which he was called first, Lucifer, is characterized by pride, and there are five I wills that I want you to notice. The phrase, I will, speaks of his self-assertion, his pride. Let's remember that the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 that pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Speaking to young pastors that wanted to aspire towards the ministry, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul said, don't lay hands suddenly on novices, because novices can very often fall prey into the pride that characterized Satan's life and receive the condemnation of the devil. Now, let's take a look at these five I wills. I've kind of divided them into the five A's of rebellion. And you might want to note these with me. First of all, there's the I will of his ascension. He says, I will ascend into heaven. He wanted to occupy God's throne, and he was not satisfied as a created being worshiping God. He wanted to ascend. There's that pride of ascension. I will ascend into heaven. And then it continues on in verse 13. There's the I will of aspiration. He aspired to be exalted. Notice it says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. There's the I will of acquisition. He says, I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation. I want people worshiping me, not God. I want people worshiping me. Then there's the pride and the I will of arrogance. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then there's the I will of alternative. He says, I will be like the Most High. In other words, don't look to God. Consider the alternative. Look to me. And so much rebellion and pride, be it organizations, be it in churches, is characterized by this arrogance of the fall of the wicked one, Lucifer. More will be said about that, but I want us to turn to another passage of Scripture that describes the fall of Lucifer, and that is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Here, the imagery switches from the king of Babylon to the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre is used as an illustration for Satan, the one who truly instigates all pride and rebellion. And I want us to notice four things in Ezekiel chapter 28, dealing with the fall of Lucifer. First of all, I want you to notice his glory, Lucifer's glory. When the Lord created him, he had great glory. Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. That describes not only the king of Tyre, but the imagery goes far beyond the king of Tyre to describe Lucifer, the one who truly exemplified all of these traits. His glory, when he was created, he was the sum of every great attribute, full of wisdom, and he was perfect in beauty. That's why Paul said that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. His glory is pictured in verse 12. In verse 13, the first part of verse 13, you have his garden that is pictured. Not only His glory, but His garden. It says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now be careful, this is not the earthly Eden that is being mentioned in the first part of verse 13. It's speaking about the heavenly Eden. And His garden is pictured here, the heavenly Eden. Thirdly, I want you to notice not only His glory and His garden, but His gifts. Lucifer fell behind no one in gifts that God had given unto him. Notice, it says here, "Every precious stone was thy covering." And it begins to mention the beautiful, precious stones that characterize His garments and His person. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created." And by the way, angels were created, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the, literally, heavens, plural, and the earth. They would have been created in Genesis 1:1. A few words a little bit more later in my message on when angels fell in a few moments. But here we have His gifts, and His gifts continue in verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub." Now, cherubs, or in the Hebrew plural, cherubim, they were angels that had special access to the throne surrounding God. They were His inner circle of created angels. "Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." In other words, directly in His presence. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." So we see His gifts. Then fourthly, let's look at His greed. His greed in verse 15. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways." But notice, it wasn't enough what God had done for him. It says here, "Thou wast perfect the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." When God created the angels, He created them with the ability to choose. And they made a choice when they followed Lucifer in his rebellion. Now, let's talk about, just for a parenthetic statement, the time of the fall. When did angels fall? Well, turn back to the book of Genesis, if you will. Back to the book of beginnings. I believe that angels were created in Genesis 1:1. I do not believe that there was any type of satanic revolt or pre-Adamic race or a gap theory or anything of the sort between verses 1 and 2. Let me just say that. I believe that the Hebrew grammar in verses 1 and 2 speak of consecutive events that characterized God's creation. But quickly, let's realize that in Genesis 1:1, angels were created. Notice with me in Genesis 1:31 that everything that God created, Genesis 1:31, was very good. It never would have been said that everything that He created was very good if there had been a previous judgment upon Satan, or if there had been a previous Adamic race that brought upon the judgment of the world by the Lord. Everything that He created was very good. And that would have included Lucifer and his angels. So therefore, based on the statement of Genesis 1:31, the rebellion of Lucifer could not have taken place prior to chapter 1 and verse 31. Because everything He created was very good. And therefore, that would have included all creations, including angels. But notice with me, as we look a little further, we see in chapter 3 of Genesis, the serpent has already fallen. Lucifer has fallen and now it inhabits the earthly Eden and takes the form of a serpent. So therefore, the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer, to use the technical title, the fall of Lucifer must have occurred between chapter 1 and verse 31 and chapter 3. Therefore, in that period of time, the fall had already taken place. How many angels fell? The question is asked. Well, we cannot be certain, but if you look to Revelation chapter 12, it appears that Satan, the old dragon, spoken of metaphorically as a dragon, one who terrorizes and cannibalizes his prey, apparently, Genesis 12 and verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars in heaven. Stars, in chapter 9, being used symbolically to speak of angels. So it could very well be that one third of the angels chose to rebel with Lucifer. Now, some of you may ask, well, Pastor John, is it possible that there could be further rebellions? That there could be more rebellion? Apparently, the rebellion that has taken place is the only rebellion. They are confirmed in ungodliness, and there will be no further rebellion from the ranks of those that did not rebel. The Word of God talks about the unrighteous angels and the angels that sinned, and it's used in a past tense, so there will be no further rebellions, as we can see that. Now, that is Lucifer's fall from heaven. That's the first fall that we want to look at. Now, the second fall that I want us to consider in the time that we have left, but we've seen the first fall of Satan. From where? From heaven. Now, there's another fall that Satan underwent, and it is fall number two, his fall at the crucifixion of Christ. And we can praise God for this truth. You're in the book of Genesis? Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 15, because the crucifixion of Christ is found early in the book of Genesis, what we call in the Latin the word proto-evangelium, the first glimpse of the gospel, the first mention, as it were, of the crosswork of Christ, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'll not go into a great deal of detail because we have dealt with this in many previous sermons, but I'm just going to read verse 15. Notice, as a result of the curse, he says here, speaking to Satan in his judgment, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and most women are afraid of snakes. I know of some exceptions. But it says here, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. I don't even like snakes. When I come across a snake, one option, it shall die. And there's a little bit of that enmity with men too. But it says, especially women, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. And the natural response of women is to really recoil at snakes and be very afraid of snakes. And then it says, I'll put enmity not only between thee and the woman, but the woman's seed. Now, Eve's seed is spoken of here as the seed through which the Messiah would come. He is the seed of the woman, and you see that in the genealogies of the Gospels. And here is the prophecy, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. The seed of woman would bruise, would give a death blow to Satan's head, and yet in the means of doing that, the seed of woman's heel would be bruised. In other words, Christ, here, from the seed of woman, would deliver a death blow to Satan's head at the cross. But in doing so, he would suffer injury to himself. And he did, didn't he? He suffered the pang of death and the suffering of the second death on the cross for us. But here is a foreview of the defeat and fall of Satan due to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now look at the book of Luke chapter 10. Let me give you another one. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. This is a good exercise in your ability to look up the scriptures in God's Word. Luke 10 and verse 18. It's interesting that the 70 that the Lord had chosen at the early part of His ministry to proclaim the gospel, they see the wondrous power of the gospel transforming lives. And in verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy to Jesus, and they said this, "Lord, even the demons," literally, here translated in your King James, devil, we know that technically there's only one devil. There are demons, diamonos, and here's the concept. "Even the demons are subject unto us through thy name." And then Jesus, prophesying Satan's defeat in the coming cross work of Christ, Jesus says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And here we have a victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to a third scripture that speaks about Satan's second fall. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 15. Right after the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. This is a wonderful scripture about what the Lord did on the cross of Calvary. It says in Colossians 2:15, "having spoiled principalities and powers," and this is through the cross work of Jesus Christ, that's the subject in verse 14, nailing it to the cross, "having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The word "spoiled" is the Greek word that has the idea of disarming an enemy. His weapon was knocked out of his hand. Through the cross work of Christ, that victory took place. And Satan's power was defeated. And notice, it says he made a show of them openly. And that particular phrase has the idea of a custom that the Roman armies often had, that whenever they conquered a nation, they would parade the king of those nations in chains in front of the people in their victory parades to show, hey, this is the leader of our enemy, and look, we have subdued him, we have conquered him, here he is prior to his execution in chains before you. And that's the picture here when it says that he made a show openly triumphing over them in it. That's the concept. Now, look at the book of Hebrews for a fourth scripture. Keep on going to the right here. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 14. Next time Satan comes on your door knocking as the great accuser of the brethren, next time Satan comes and tries to tempt and discourage and defeat you, you remind him about these verses. He knows about them, but he wants to keep you ignorant. That's why you got to come to both services. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Notice, the Word of God says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." That's the incarnation, the arrival of the Messiah. That's Christmas, Incarnation Day, remembering the day that Jesus Christ came to earth. He took part of the same. Why did he receive a human body? Why did he add to his divine nature a human nature? Why did he become seed of the woman? To fulfill prophecy. And he needed to be biologically connected to Mary in order to have the biological connection to be the second Adam, and indeed the last Adam. And he had to have a partaking of human flesh. And he did so not through Joseph, because of Jeconiah's curse and all those things that we've studied in the past, but he needed to be of the seed of the woman. Mary was not just a vessel housing Jesus. She contributed of her biological, and well, how come Jesus did not have a sin nature? Because God miraculously preserved that sin nature from being passed on because of his divinity. And notice what it says. He took part of the same that through death, that little body that he received at the manger, it grew. Luke 2, verse 15, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew and received that adult body then as it grew, and it was the vehicle through which he would suffer on the cross as the Lamb of God. And notice that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus underwent the second death so that we might never have to be separated from God forever. You see, there's two types of death. The first death, it's appointed unto man once to die. That's the first death. But then there's a second death. The first death, every one of us have to experience, unless we are that chosen generation when Jesus comes. And I believe in the imminency of the coming of Christ. I'm not going to go into it, but there are many reasons why Jesus Christ could come today as we look around and we see the signs of the times and the threshold being prepared for the tribulation period. And that tells us, knowing that Christ's coming to rapture believers is prior to that time of tribulation, we know that the coming is near. And we see that ever more before us. But thank God, we might be that generation never to see death. And we'll be raptured up, body, soul, and spirit, glorified without having to go through the veil of death. Helen shared with me that she was anticipating the coming of the Lord prior to her death. But it was not to be. But the truth of the matter is, even though she went through the veil of the first death, she need not ever go through the great eternal sorrow of the second death. Because the second death is eternal separation from God. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that point, Christ was suffering as an infinite being, that infinite penalty of the second death. Eternity compressed in those hours on the cross. Only a divine being, not an angel like the Jehovah Witnesses say Christ was. He was not an angel. He was the third person of the Godhead, God manifest in the flesh. Only an eternal being could undergo eternality's penalty within those hours. And he suffered the second death. And it says here, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, some of you might say, Pastor John, why is it if the devil is a defeated foe and he has been destroyed, why is he making so much trouble? I can't quite figure that out. I mean, if he was defanged and detoothed and dead and buried, and you know, but why is he causing so much trouble today? Well, I want to give you an illustration that comes from the Good Samaritan Regional Medical Center in Phoenix, Arizona. And it pertains to rattlesnakes. And Satan sure is a snake. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. Rattlesnakes thought to be dead can still strike, bite, and kill you. Did you know that? You can biologically kill a rattlesnake, and it's still able to bite you. Let me illustrate. Sometimes the snakes were shot, and their heads were cut off, yet the snake retains a reflex action and can still make striking type motions for up to 60 minutes after decapitation. Think about that. So you come across a rattlesnake and you cut its head off, don't you go playing putting your finger in front of its mouth, because even though it's dead, there is a reflex action capacity there that can bite you and pass its venom into your fingers for up to 60 minutes afterwards. Now, Satan is a defeated foe, but the consequences of his power can continue onward. Let me give you an example from our criminal justice system. An individual can commit a hideous crime, a felony of the first degree, murder, let's say, and he can go through the trial, the judicial system, and be put on death row. Judicially, he is guilty. Judicially, his judgment has been established. But the actual long-term effects of that judge's decision might take a while to carry out. And therefore, we know that judicially, Satan has been defeated. And we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness in Christ Jesus as we surrender to Him. And we can serve the Lord. Satan was defeated at Calvary. His head was cut off. But be careful, he can still inflict and poison us when we go playing with things that we shouldn't be playing with. So therefore, let's stay away and allow the reality of that death blow to continue. Look at 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to close with this scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Life characterized by the bondage of sin. John's usage of the present tense is very characteristic of his writings in this epistle. The idea of being bound by sin is the present tense there. Whosoever's life is characterized by the bondage of sin is the full paraphrase of that present tense. The devil, he's sinned from the beginning. And so will his followers. But notice, for this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. He epiphanied. He came and was manifested upon this earth. And this is referring to the victory that culminated in Christ's crucifixion. Christ was manifested and he died that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might render inoperative the works of the devil. So we have the two aspects that we've seen so far. We saw Lucifer's fall from heaven, and then we saw his fall at the crucifixion. Now, I want to close with this question for you. Why should you, as a rejecter of Christ, if you are, align your life and follow and allow the devil to control your life when you know that he's defeated and destined to destruction? You know, it's a no-brainer that you ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ who won the victory for us. Why should we, for the satisfactions of what we think this world can provide, follow the devil and listen to his lies, like he lied to Jesus in Matthew 24, promising him the kingdoms of this world and all of these things? Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he's going to be destroyed. Let us live our lives following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let me ask you a question while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. My question is this: has the time ever come in your life where you've realized that you are lost and a sinner, that you've broken God's holy law, you cannot save yourself? you're bound for hell. If you were to die tonight, do you have the assurance that you'd go to heaven? Do you have 100% the peace in your heart? Pastor John, if I were to die tonight, even as Helen Meyer at 4:20 a.m. this morning went into eternity, if that were me, Pastor John, by God's grace, I can tell you this. I know I'd go to heaven because the day came that I received God's free gift as a lost and dying sinner. I called upon Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I know I'm saved. And Pastor John, I can raise my hand. Let me see your hand right now. I know I'm a saved, born-again child of God. Raise your hand if you know that you're a child of God. You've been saved. Now, if you weren't able to do so, I appreciate your honesty. Because God knows your heart even better than you do. And if your heart condemns you, God is greater than that. Your heart. Call upon Him and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Pray this sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and that I'm lost. And Lord, the same judgment that Satan underwent, Lord, I don't want it to await me. Lord, I don't want to tie my vessel to a sinking ship. And that's what Satan is. But I want to be delivered from the wrath to come. And I receive you as my personal Savior. I believe you died for my sins. And I call upon you to save me. I believe you died and you were buried and you rose again and you're coming again. And I want to receive that free gift right now. If that's your prayer, you just prayed that sinner's prayer. Let me just see your hand. And I just made that decision to receive Christ as Savior. Oh, I pray that everyone here has made that decision to follow Him. Now let's live for Him. As God has given to us a new year before us, let's realize that there are people all around us that are lost and dying and going to hell. Relatives, friends, loved ones, neighbors, clientele, people that we meet every day and rub shoulders with. How many here would say, Lord, give me a burden for souls. Make me a soul winner this year. If that's your heart's desire, let me see your hand. Make me a soul winner. God bless you. There may be a young man or a young lady here that would say, God is speaking to my heart about yielding my life. If God should call me, I'd be willing to go to full-time Christian service to dedicate my life to be a missionary or a pastor. In some way, I just want to yield my life. If God's will is that, I'm willing to do it. I don't know that He is, but I'm willing to. Let me see your hand. Just lift it right up. I'm willing to be what God would have me to be. Yes, I see that hand. Several. Yes. Yes. I'm willing to go. And it's God's job. But you know what? My attention is going to be towards the Lord. Father, I pray for these that have been willing to say that today. And Father, that we can follow not the one who has fallen, Lord, but we can follow the one who has been raised victorious, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Bless us as we sing our hymn of victory this day in Jesus' name. Amen.